Hey guys, good morning.
Good morning.
For those of you who don't know me, my name is Aziz Nahas. I am one of the pastors here in H2O Church. And if you're new here with us this morning, we are especially glad you could be with us. We're glad that everyone is here as well. But if you're new here this morning, we'd love to know how we can help you get connected, how we could be praying for you, how we could serve you as a church. Please let us know. You'll also have a chance to let us know later on when we'll give you the opportunity to fill out our Connect cards. All right, so a little bit about me. So my name is a little different sounding, right? Aziz Nahas. You may wonder, what is the origin of that name? Good question. For those of you who don't know, anyone want to guess? I won't be offended if you guess whatever you guess. What is it? It is. Dude, did you actually not know that I was Lebanese and you guessed that? Wow. Okay, I want to give you... He gets free donuts afterwards. No, seriously, that's awesome. Wow, I feel seen. That's neat. Yes, I am Lebanese. And so people will often guess about my background that, you know, my ancestors were all Lebanese. But what is not maybe immediately apparent is that my grandmother was from Germany. And so actually, my ancestors also are from Germany and Norway and Denmark as well. So people never guess that, which is always a fun icebreaker game. You know, they say pick a fact that nobody will guess, but now you all know it, so I can't use that anymore in those games. And I found it very interesting to learn about my family background. Does anybody else enjoy learning about their family background? Yeah? Has anyone tried to make like a family tree and talk to their grandparents? And yeah, it's pretty cool, isn't it? It's really wild to see where we come from. And sometimes pretty amazing. And there's something that I've noticed as I've done that, and I've talked to others who have done that, is that when we talk about our ancestors, we tend to talk about the members of our family tree that at the very least lived respectable lives, or maybe we just know nothing about them. They're just a name. And we love to especially talk about those who did something famous, right? Or something impressive, something that makes them stand out. But we generally don't talk about our ancestors and relatives who have done embarrassing or shameful things. Maybe sometimes if it's kind of funny, but if it's really like shameful, embarrassing, we tend to like not talk about them or downplay that. For instance, I have a relative that I don't know much about and people won't talk much about. He got mixed up with organized crime. He lost lots of money for himself and his family. And he died under mysterious and tragic circumstances. I'm even nervous telling you this right now for fear that someone in my family might hear my teaching and ask me, why are you talking about this? So why do we do that when we talk about our family trees? Why do we tend to downplay certain people and highlight other people? I think it's because on a very primal level, we believe that our family tree says something about our own identity, right? Our own worth, our own status. And we don't want to be connected to people with a shameful past. We want to be associated with people who led respectable lives, and especially with those who led lives that we can boast about. For instance, for me, I love to tell people that my great-great-grandfather was one of the first missionaries, Protestant missionaries, to the island of Jamaica. And he was the first Moravian bishop on the island. He planted churches. Even when he was 60 years old and they told him, oh, you can just retire now, he went to a new town and they thought he would just like settle down there, and he started a new church. And it grew so much they had to build a big building for it. And when he died, he died there on the island. His wife died there from illness, and he gave up his whole life to follow Jesus, even all the way from Norway to Jamaica. And so I'm very proud of my heritage there, right? Like, I love to tell people that story. Well, for ancient peoples, this was even more true. Ancestry, lineage was immensely important. It sometimes affected your social status and opportunity for your whole life. This wasn't just like a funny story you tell at a party or an embarrassing story. Like, if people knew about your ancestors' shameful past, they would treat you in light of that. People might not talk to you. They might not give you a job. They might not want to marry you. It has nothing to do with anything you did. It would affect the lineage and ancestry of your ancestors. Would not only affect you, it would affect the status and opportunity of your whole tribe or people group. Imagine that, right? Like during World War II, people who were German didn't want to admit that to anyone. Americans who were German or German ancestry wouldn't admit that because it was so embarrassing to be somehow associated with Nazi Germany, right? And so when ancient peoples would write the histories of their peoples and kingdoms and cultures, they would usually hide anything embarrassing about their past and instead inflate the accomplishments of their ancestors and idealize them, sometimes even making them into godlike heroes. And that's one of the qualities of the Bible that makes it so interesting and compelling and believable, to me at least, and I think to many others. The writers of the Bible didn't do that. They didn't do that. They didn't whitewash the Bible or the stories of the Bible. Sure, they told about heroes, and these were heroes ultimately of faith who trusted in God in the midst of very difficult circumstances. But sometimes you could barely recognize them as heroes because the writers also told you about so many of their embarrassing and ugly, shameful moments. Normally, these kind of stories would have been hidden and not written down for anyone else to read about. A case in point is found in the people listed in the ancestry of Jesus, which we can read about, for instance, in Matthew chapter 1. If you read through a list of names, that can be pretty boring, right? Does anyone like come across names, lists of genealogies in the Bible and just go, okay, move on, next chapter? Anyone else do that? I do that all the time, right? It's like, okay, I can't even pronounce these words and I have no understanding why is this even here? It's really tempting to skip them, but I encourage you to remember that each of those names represents a life, a story, just like your life. And it's important why they were written in there. It's not by accident. And if you read about the lives of Jesus' ancestors, you start to wonder, why are some of them listed at all? Why wouldn't the writers of the Bible hide these people from our view, or at least hide the shameful things that they did? And especially when they're introducing Jesus to the world, both a Jewish audience and a non-Jewish audience, you'd think you'd want to put your best foot forward. Like, here, this is the Savior of the world, the King. You should all believe in him. And let me tell you about his ancestors. You'd think you'd cover that up, but that's not what God did. Today, we're starting a new sermon series leading up to Christmas. And as we enter the Advent season, I know it's already the Advent season. Isn't that crazy? Like, what? We're almost, like, it blows my mind how fast this year has gone. Okay, so we're going to be spending the next 6 weeks looking at Jesus' family tree to prepare our hearts and our minds for the celebration of his coming. And as we do that, we are going to engage with two main ideas. The first is that many of the people listed in Jesus' family tree are not people that you would expect to see mentioned in the family line of a great king. They tend to represent stories about the people, about the family that most people would have wanted to hide or cover up, not flaunt and have out in the open. And yet God wants us to see them as they really are, so that we might find hope in the midst of our own brokenness and shame. And if God loved these messed up people and welcomed them and brought them into his family and brought about through them the salvation of the world, then he can love us, right? And do the same through us too, no matter how messed up we are. Second, we will see that many of these people foreshadow Jesus and his life in some way. Sometimes it's by the choices that they make or by the circumstances they face. In many ways, Jesus' ancestors experienced similar situations and made similar choices to the ones that Jesus made. So we hope that by engaging with the family tree of Jesus, that it will help us rejoice in the goodness of God as we prepare to remember and celebrate the birth of the Messiah in this Christmas season. Let me go ahead and pray before we continue. Lord, thank you so much for not sugarcoating the ancestry of Jesus, the lives of our spiritual ancestors. Thank you that we can see in them real people, real lives like ours that we can relate to. And in that, we can see what a good God you are. Help us this morning to get a glimpse of that. Help us in these coming weeks to get a glimpse of that so that our hearts could be more and more excited about the coming of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it starts out by saying, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now, I want to stop for a moment and explain the word "son of," because if you read this at first glance, you might think that David's dad was Abraham, right? Or Jesus' dad was David. That seems like it's what it says literally, right? But actually, in verse 1, that's shorthand for descendant of. Jesus Christ, the descendant of David, the descendant of Abraham. How do we know that? Well, you can see that in the following verses, which are summarized in verse 17, which says, "So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations." Okay? And so we can't go through all these life stories. We're going to take a few of those to look at over these next 6 weeks. Today, we're just going to look at the first three. They're known often as the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In verse 2, it says, "Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers." And even saying that, we can't do those stories justice either, right? They're huge. There's so much there, and I encourage you to read about their stories in the book of Genesis for yourselves. What I want to do this morning is take a different approach to them than maybe you've commonly heard, or that I've commonly heard. Like growing up, when I would read, children's Bibles, or I'd go to Sunday school, what kind of stories would we hear about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Would you say they were positive or negative? Positive, right? Like, look at these guys. They're like amazing. Look at their faith. Like, wow, God called Abraham to sacrifice his son, and he was willing to do that, and he trusted God with that, even though that's crazy, right? That's the kind of stuff we would hear about. And not just us, right? Like, for the Jewish people and for Muslims today, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, well, for Muslims, it's a little different. It's Ishmael. But anyway, Abraham, at least, this is like the patriarch, right? You can't say anything bad about this person. What I want to do this morning is ask you to kind of step back a little bit, almost pretend that you've never heard their stories before, and I want you to listen to an abbreviated summary of some snapshots of their lives. Okay? Ready for that? So here we go. And in a quick note in this, Abraham was originally named Abram. God changed his name to Abraham later in his life. And his wife, Sarah, was originally named Sarai. And she had her name changed to Sarah. So when you hear Abram, Abraham, it's referring to the same person. Sarah, Sarai, same person. So, and I put the verse reference up here for you guys so you can read them later. And at the end, they'll all be listed, so you can just take a picture of it and look them up later. All right, so Genesis chapter 12, 10 through 20. Abram made his wife Sarai lie and say that she was not married to him, which left her defenseless to being taken by the local king into his harem because of her beauty. And he didn't want to just talk to her in that harem, to make that all clear. Abram did this because he was afraid that if the king found out that Abram was her husband, he would kill Abram in order to take Sarai for himself. Abram also did this so that the king would treat him well and give him wealth if he thought Abram was Sarai's brother and not her husband. So, because Abram gave in to fear and selfishness and greed, he manipulated his wife and put her in danger of being sexually taken advantage of by another man. Is that the kind of story you'd want in your family tree? You want people talking about? Let's keep going. Genesis 16, verses 1 through 6. Instead of protecting his second wife, Hagar, Abram allowed his first wife, Sarai, to mistreat her and make her life miserable. In Genesis chapter 20, again, later in life, when Abraham went into a new land, he lied to protect himself. And he said that Sarah was his sister, but didn't reveal that she was also his wife. And he told her to lie as well and repeat that lie and say that she was not married to him, which again resulted in her being taken and forced to be in the harem of a local king for her beauty. In Genesis 26, verse 6 through 11, just like his father Abraham, Isaac told his wife, Rebekah, to lie to everyone and say she was only his sister and not his wife because he was afraid that if the men of the land found out that she was his wife, they would kill him so that they could take her as their wife. Isaac did this even though God himself had promised to Isaac that if Isaac lived in those lands, God would take care of him. He didn't have to be afraid for him and his wife. But just like his father Abraham, Isaac gave in to fear and selfishness and endangered and manipulated his wife. He also endangered, by the way, all the people in the region, because God said if they had mistreated Rebekah, God would have punished them. In Genesis 25, we see Jacob was born second. He was the son of Isaac. Jacob was born second after his twin brother Esau. So Isaac and Rebekah had twin sons. When Jacob came out, he was holding Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob, which means he takes by the heel. But it was slang, or it was a euphemism for he cheats. That's what that meant. He cheats. Can you imagine having an ancestor called he cheats? And then writing about it and telling people about it. In Genesis 27, Jacob, fulfilling his name, the foreshadowing in his name, lied to his aged father Isaac and deceived him in order to cheat his older brother out of his father's blessing, the inheritance of God's blessing on Abraham. In Genesis 29, years later, Jacob is married. He has his wives were sisters, Leah and Rachel. So his wives, Leah and Rachel, we read about this in Genesis 29 to 30, they competed with each other for Jacob's favor by trying to have the most sons for Jacob. But instead of assuring his wives of his love for them, regardless of the number of children they produced, and encouraging them to pray to God and trust in the Lord, and putting a stop to their war, Jacob, in order to please his wives, lets them fight over him. He agrees. In fact, he goes so far as to agree to have sex with his wives' servants so that the wives can count those children as their own and beat the other wife in the number of children they've had. If you haven't heard this before, I don't know. If I were you, I'd be kind of shocked. Like, this reads like some sort of horrible, sordid daytime reality show, right? You can almost imagine Leah and Rachel and Isaac's in there, and there's the host, and they're like yelling at each other and throwing things at each other. I mean, it's just horrible. In Genesis 34, when Jacob's daughter Dinah was raped by a prince of the land that they lived in, Jacob didn't do anything about it because he was afraid of the king and the people of the land. He was even willing to consider the prince's request for Jacob to give him Dinah to be his wife. He's willing to give his daughter away to the man who had raped her just to make peace in the land. Genesis 27 and 37. In their old ages, both Isaac and Jacob showed favoritism to one of their sons, which drove a wedge between the brothers and created hostility between them. This even resulted in some brothers attempting to kill the other brothers. Okay, by this point, maybe you're saying, Aziz, please stop. I came here on Sunday morning to be encouraged from the Word of God, not to hear about all these terrible things in these terrible people's lives, right? But it's in the Bible, right? We should be teaching about this, but what do we make of it? It's horrible. Like, sometimes we want our non-Christian friends to believe in Jesus, and we want to read to them, you know, all these wonderful, upbeat stories, and we're terrified that they might come across these stories. Oh, yeah, well, you know, it's back then, people were different, you know. I mean, they were, but these are still terrible things. Imagine that you didn't know that we were talking about the patriarchs. Ask yourself, what would you think of these men if you heard this list? Imagine that they were your ancestors. Would you want anyone to know about them or what they did? Would you be going around boasting about them? And yet, the writers of the Bible, inspired by God, did write about these men and included even all these embarrassing details. How does that make you feel, knowing that they were some of the ancestors of Jesus? And if you're a Christian here this morning, how does that make you feel, knowing that they are in your spiritual family tree? Maybe it seems strange, but for me, I find that encouraging. I mean, I don't find it encouraging what they did. What they did is terrible. But I find it encouraging that God chose to tell us about it. Remember that these weren't the only stories about these men. There were many other stories which also showed these men taking steps of faith and humility and courage and compassion in the face of really difficult circumstances. So these embarrassing stories, they remind me of God's love and mercy and faithfulness towards his messed up people like me. And dare I say, like you, like all of us, right? And it reminds me that I still can do great things in life with God's help, representing Jesus in this dark and hurting world, even with all my flaws. As we reflect on each of these stories, we can also see a foreshadowing of Jesus, their descendant. And that might be hard to imagine. How in the world can we see Jesus in any of this? But let me give you one example. Going back again to that the sordid squabbling between Leah and Rachel for favors from their husband. Through that, God brought about many descendants through Jacob, just as he had promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. As many descendants as stars in the sky and sand on the seashore. Despite the selfish and fearful squabbling of the sisters, Leah and Rachel, despite Jacob's passivity and cowardice, God brought about the fulfillment of his promise of bringing blessing to the world and ultimately the blessing of Jesus himself, their descendant. This foreshadowed how God is continuing to keep his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and is filling the earth with Jesus' descendants, his people, making disciples of all the nations, despite all of the church's squabbling and fears and selfishness and self-centeredness. You know, sometimes I sit back and I look at how Christians, how we treat each other and how we fight and all the things we do that are just like off the wall, like just not biblical. And I think, how in the world is this ever going to happen? That all the nations are going to hear about Jesus, that there are going to be disciples made through all the peoples of the earth. And it's because it's ultimately not about us and it's not on us. That God takes our little faith and he uses that to do amazing things because it's ultimately about God's faithfulness and not about ours. So this week, I want you to think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And don't just think about all the Sunday school stories you heard. I actually want you to think about how messed up they were. But not to discourage you, instead to encourage you, ultimately to encourage you about God and how he thinks of you and how he treats you and his love and his faithfulness towards you. Think about how God loved them and stuck with them and gave them the privilege to represent him in this world and bring about his blessing to this world despite all of their flaws. Let their flaws highlight God's greatness. Remember, as you think about how he loved them, that's how he loves you. In the same way that he treated them, he treats you. In fact, their flaws serve to contrast and highlight God's faithfulness. In Hebrews 11, it lists all these heroes of the faith, we call them. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are listed in there, among many others. And then in Hebrews 12, at the very beginning, it tells us that these people who trusted in God are witnesses They're a great cloud of witnesses to the faithfulness of God. That's what we can learn from looking at their lives, that God is faithful despite our flaws, despite even times when we're faithless. He is faithful. In fact, it tells us that in light of their stories, in light of that testify to God's faithfulness, that we ourselves should run the race of faith that has been set before us with endurance, trusting in the love of God, freshly believing in His power and His presence and His faithfulness, and putting aside anything that is slowing us down or is weighing us down, and any sins that are tangling up our feet. And instead, we should set our eyes on Jesus, who has gone before us to run this race of faith. But He didn't do it like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He did it perfectly. From start to finish, He ran that race. And He despised the shame that came with it, even to the point of going to the cross. Why? Because He was excited about the results of trusting in God His Father and what that would produce. And now He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God with a name above every other name. And so let us also imitate His faith, remembering that God is faithful. So this week I encourage you to think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and let that remind you that God is the same, and in the same way He's faithful towards you and loves you. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for these stories. Thank You that You didn't whitewash them. Thank You that You didn't get them buried somewhere. Because ultimately, what they testify to is Your greatness, Your goodness, Your faithfulness. And we so desperately need to hear that and be reminded of that. And the devil so easily, he tries to, you know, accuse us and make us feel like, he points out our inadequacies and makes us feel like we can't be used of You. He points out our flaws, Lord, but Lord, You remind us in your word, Lord, You love us, even with all of our flaws. You've made a way for us to be forgiven. You just ask us to trust in You even a little bit, and You'll do great things in and through our lives. Thank You for Your faithful love. It's such a privilege to be Your children. And we just pray that this week, Lord, just help us to be encouraged by remembering the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and remembering what You are like through their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.